Well, Father Eric, what do you believe about the Holy Spirit? Now, this was less of a question and really more of a challenge. The person asking it had come to faith through the charismatic renewal of the 1970s and 80s, and she couldn't understand how anyone could claim to be a leader in the church, or really even a Christian, without having had the exact same experience that she had had. If my conversion didn't look like hers, how could I be saved? If my spiritual gifts were not the same as her spiritual gifts, how could I claim that the Holy Spirit dwelled within me? But rather than getting offended or defensive, I simply answered her by saying, I believe what Scripture says. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and especially His giftings to the church, the Bible and the Apostle Paul actually have quite a bit to say. And we have a great example of that in our reading today from 1 Corinthians. Now, the Corinthian church was, in many ways, a very successful church. But that success came with its fair share of problems. And Paul's purpose in writing to them was to address and attempt to correct some of these issues that the Corinthian church was experiencing. It always cracks me up when people say we need to get back to the first century church when it was perfect. I'm like, have you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians or Galatians or really the New Testament? So most of these letters are written to address problems that the churches are experiencing. And 1 Corinthians is a prime example of that. And there were a lot of things that were going on in the Corinthian church, but one of the major factors, or one of the major concerns they had, had to do with divisions that had been developing within the church. And there were a number of things that were contributing to these divisions, and one of them was how different spiritual gifts or abilities were regarded within that community. And this, of course, begs the question, what is a spiritual gift? We talk about this a lot, and unfortunately, the Bible never really specifically gives us a formal definition. But when we look at Paul's writing, it's very clear that what he is talking about are abilities, skills, and talents the Holy Spirit gives to individual believers for use in the church and the building up of the Christian community. Now, some of these, such as prophecy and healing, are supernatural in nature. But others, like teaching, hospitality, or administration, are not. But for Paul, the important part is that these abilities are given and used for the benefit of the church as a whole. Unfortunately, that's not what was happening in Corinth. Instead, they had started using these gifts as a way to kind of rank order members of the church. Individuals who exhibited certain ecstatic gifts, such as tongues, were being raised up, while those with more ordinary ones were being disregarded. Now, although this sort of behavior was common practice in the pagan cults of the day, which emphasized the ecstatic experiences of the worshipers, Paul makes it very clear that it is absolutely unacceptable to do this in the church of Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," or really we better define that Greek word as spiritual things, "brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led." And he then goes on in verse 3 to say, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Now for Paul, the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart is attested not by unintelligible words that are uttered in the midst of worship, but rather by a true and sincere confession of faith. And it's thus this confession, and not any particular spiritual gift, that puts each believer on equal footing in the kingdom of God. Paul drives this point home in the following verses. Starting in verse 4, he says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone." In other words, spiritual gifts vary from person to person, but the source of all of these gifts is the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you an example of sort of what Paul's talking about here. I think we can all agree that Masa is a talented and accomplished musician. But talent alone does not constitute a spiritual gift. I've known lots of wonderfully talented musicians who are not spiritually gifted in that. However, the Holy Spirit has empowered Masa to use his talents and abilities to lead us in our musical worship on Sunday mornings. And I think we can all agree that the entire congregation benefits and is edified by that gift as a result. Amen. And while this spiritual gift is one that we all appreciate, our Sunday morning worship would be lacking if it was the only gift that was being used. The music would be severely diminished if we didn't have people here with a gift of hospitality to welcome us, or if we didn't have someone with a gift for teaching to educate and illuminate the scriptures for us, or if we didn't have people with gifts for administration to make sure that the lights are on and that the doors are open and that the booklets are printed. Now, because all of these spiritual gifts come from the same source, from the Holy Spirit, they should all be seen as equally important and integral parts of the whole. In a way, we can kind of think of the church as being like a bicycle. Now, I really like riding my bike, so I often think of things in terms of bicycles, but this actually works. Now, it's not uncommon for cyclists to spend thousands, if not tens of thousands of dollars on bike parts. A good racing frame these days will run you probably $5,000. Some slick carbon handlebars, maybe $600 or $700. Even pedals can cost $500. And with all of that fancy equipment for cyclists to drool over, you might forget about the humble, boring $50 chain. But even the fanciest, most aerodynamic $12,000 racing bike isn't going anywhere without that $50 chain. And it's the same in the church. Just because a gift doesn't seem exciting doesn't mean that it's not vitally necessary. In fact, often what seem to be the most mundane gifts are the most indispensable ones in the church. Now, continuing on with verse 7, Paul tells us, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Well, one of the problems that we run into in the church today is that we try to use this concept of spiritual gifts as a way to meet our own individual needs or to make us stand out, make us be unique or special in the church. But that's actually not what they're for. And years ago, I had a gentleman in my congregation. We'll call him Carl. It's not his real name. But he fancied himself to be quite the musician. He carried a guitar with him wherever he went, and he always had this bottle of iced tea handy so he could keep his vocal cords properly lubricated. And one Sunday, the organist decided to let Carl play his guitar for the offertory anthem. Now, I like to think that I'm pretty eclectic in my musical tastes, but even using the broadest definition of music, you could not qualify what came out of that guitar as music. It was atonal, it was arrhythmic. It was actually quite dreadful. No one in the congregation was edified by it. You see, even though Carl loved music, it was not a spiritual gifting for him because he couldn't use it for the common good. But here's the thing. It's not that Carl did not have spiritual gifts, because this man had a servant's heart. Anytime we had a parish event, he was the first one there to help us set things up, and he was the last one to leave after cleaning things up. When we needed a volunteer for something, he was Johnny on the spot. He was always willing and ready to get his hands dirty with any kind of outreach project. You see, this was his spiritual gift. Not because it was fancy or made him special or unique, but rather because it was always done for the common good and welfare of the church. Well, Paul now goes on to give us a list of various gifts in the church, such as wisdom, knowledge, faith, and healing. And it's important to note that this is not an exhaustive list. He's not saying these are the only spiritual gifts. Rather, he's giving examples. And he's showing that while there's a great variety of spiritual gifts to be exercised in the church, they all come from that common source, from God the Holy Spirit. And he concludes our reading today by saying, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So in the end, it is not we who choose our gifts, but rather the Holy Spirit who assigns them for the benefit of the church. Now, there are a couple of things that I think we need to take away from our reading today. The first is that the Holy Spirit has gifted each one of us with abilities that are intended to be used for the common good of the church. Many of you have probably taken some sort of spiritual gifts inventory at some point. And while there's perhaps some value in these assessments, it really doesn't have to be all that complicated. Oftentimes, it's simply a matter of asking ourselves, what can I do, and how can the church benefit from it? If you have a gift for healing, join the Sunday morning prayer teams. If you're a gifted teacher, offer to lead a class or a Bible study. If you're great with children, perhaps you're just what we need to get our children's program up and running. Remember that it's not so much about what you do, but rather it's about how the church can benefit from what you do. Now, I know a lot of you might be thinking, oh, Father Eric, I'm advanced in years. I don't have much energy. What can I do? Well, the answer to that question is plenty. I knew a woman once who was homebound and physically could not make it to church. But she had this tremendous gift of faith, and she prayed nonstop for people in our congregation. I knew another older woman who had a gift for encouragement. And so she would send out handmade cards to people in the church on their birthdays and anniversaries and other occasions. Now, these were not official ministries of the church with regularly scheduled meetings and minutes that you could go over. It was just individual people in the church using their gifts to benefit others in the church. Now, I know a lot of you are already using your gifts here at Christ the King, and you're using them in our community, and that is clearly evident. But if you're not, I want to encourage you to come and talk to me or to Father Larry or to one of our deacons And let us help you to discover how you what you can do to serve the common good in Christ's church. Our second takeaway is that we need to make sure we are not looking down on the gifts of some while at the same time envying the gifts of others. The gifts we are given ought never to be seen as a measure of our own individual faith. The person I mentioned at the beginning of my sermon was so focused on the gifts that I didn't have that she failed to see how God was using the gifts that I did have for the common good of the church. And I will certainly concede that gifts like administration and organization are not particularly sexy. But at that point, they were desperately needed in the parish I was serving. And the Holy Spirit used those mundane gifts to do amazing things. At the same time, I shouldn't be jealous of people who have gifts that are different from mine. Instead, we should look to fill the church with people who have these other abilities so that we might all benefit from them. We should never regard our various gifts as a way to divide us, but rather as a way to unite us all as integral parts of a common whole. Because ultimately, these gifts are not about us. They're about Jesus and his church. And so whether you're a $5,000 bike frame or a $50 chain, seek with all your heart to glorify Jesus and build up his church here on earth as we await the coming of his kingdom. Amen. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.